Well, this is our last Sunday of 2019. Isn't that amazing? 2020 is coming up, and it's right around the corner. I remember as a little guy thinking, where will I be at the year 2000? And then I thought, well, I'd be 50, so I might still be alive. Where would I be in the year 2020? I'm probably going to be 70. There's a good chance I'm going to be dead. Because you think that when you're a little kid. I mean, you know, 35 is old, so 50 is ancient. And, you know, when you're a little guy. And then I remember in high school, Mr. Green had us all in the freshman class in the amphitheater saying that, freshman was junior high where we were at, in our sophomore class saying these next 3 years are going to come and go and they're going to be gone before you know it. And we all sat there and go, yeah, high school, it's 3 years. It's going to be eternity. My gosh, it has been well over 50 years since he said that to me. And here we are coming up on the year 2020. Can you believe that? It's just amazing. And I know that every year we start off with great hopes. Hopes and desire that this next year that there's going to be absolutely no trials. No problems of any kind. Amen? And it lasts for about 38 seconds. Yet we all know that we're going to have problems this next coming year. Amen? We're going to have trials. And why do we know that? Because of what the scripture tells us in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 33, where it says, "And in the world you shall have tribulation." And if it left right there, what a sad, sad place it would be. In the world you're going to have tribulation, problems and troubles and difficulties. But Jesus didn't leave it there. He said, "But be of good cheer, for I have overcome." I think sometimes we focus on the beginning part of that verse and never focus on the last part of that church or verse where it says, "But be of good cheer, for I have overcome." So knowing that we're going to have some hard times, we should set our heart in being able to go through those difficult times in a way that's pleasing unto God. And what would be one of those ways that would be pleasing unto God is the verse in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Most of you know it, but in your own personal Bibles, take a look at it. In Isaiah chapter 40, no wonder that's not working. That's the book of Psalms. Let me get to Isaiah here. At least I knew it was the wrong verse before I started reading it. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 reads this way. "But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and they shall not faint." So it says, those that wait upon the Lord, what's the result? They're going to renew their strength. They're going to be able to run and they're going to be able to walk and not faint and not worry. And it's so important that in the midst of our lives, when we are going through those difficult times, that we go through those times in a biblical way. And when we have those difficulties, God is there. He is watching us. I don't know if you can see that up there, but just picture yourself with the difficulties that are going on in your life. If you could be above them, like on those eagles and looking down, how much better would it be than under the circumstances? You know what breaks my heart is, and maybe you've done this too, you ask somebody, "How are you doing?" And they'll say, "Fine, under the circumstances." And I just have a hard time. We as Christians should never be under the circumstances, because God wants us to mount up as with the wings like eagles and be above the circumstances. And we can be if we go through those circumstances in a way that the Word of God teaches us. And like Isaiah tells us, if we wait, we'll renew our strength, which means we'll be able to endure and to go through those things that we're not going to wipe us out. But some of you might be thinking, well, how do I really know that that verse applies to me? I'm really nothing compared to what the kingdom of God is like and what other people are like. I'm a nobody. Well, let's talk about that for a minute this morning. How do verses apply to us? Because James tells us to be a doer of the word of God. But how do we take those verses and get them to apply to us so that when the difficulties come, we're able to be like on the wings of eagles? You see, there are verses that apply to everyone who are Christians. In other words, if you're saved, there are verses that apply to you. Let me give you just two quick examples of those. Over in the book of Romans, when you have accepted Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, this is where you stand with the Lord. This is for all believers. Therefore, having been justified, I like the definition of justified, just as if it never happened, your sins. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So when we're a Christian, we are no longer at war with God. We are at peace with God. The war is over with. And some people, even non-Christians, say, well, I'm not at war with God. Well, the scripture says that if you're not for me, you're against me. If you're not for Jesus, whether you know it or not, you're against Jesus. You can't be a little bit. Jesus is fine for them. I'm fine for what I am. And they try to justify it. I'm not at war with God, because they're not antagonistic. They're not out there, you know, casting firebombs at churches. So therefore, they think they're okay. But if you're not for Jesus, you're against Jesus. It's like if you're pregnant, you can't say, I'm a little bit pregnant. Well, guys, you better never say that. But girls, when you're pregnant, when you conceive, you have a human being in your body. You're not a little bit pregnant. You are fully pregnant. Now, that pregnancy obviously is going to grow and grow and grow and grow. Now, I chuckle when I see that commercial where the gal gets up and she's staggering to the bathroom and she goes, come on, little buddy. Because the little guy keeps kicking her and she has to go up and use the ladies' room. That means she's getting ready to move out of being pregnant into holding the miracle of birth in her own arms. But you're just as much pregnant at the beginning as you are at the end. It's just bigger. When you're at war with God, you may not be on the front lines, but you're still at war with God because you haven't given your heart to Jesus Christ. So how does somebody get to that point where they're not at war with God anymore? Over in the book of Ephesians, take a look at chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I know that I've read this to you many times because it's very important and we should read it. And we should know it for ourselves. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever sat down and read it to somebody else that doesn't know the Lord? Why don't you pray for that you would be able to do that with somebody within the next month or so? Listen to it. Put yourself in a non-believer's position and listen to what it says. You're talking to them about a relationship with Jesus. In verse 1 of Ephesians 2, it says, "And you," and this is how we become believers, "and you he has made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and by nature children of wrath, just as others." You know, this morning, I just turned on the news real quick, and they were doing an interview with Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's son. And they asked him, they said, you know, they did a survey, and again, people who are claiming to be Christians are going downhill again. 12% less this year are claiming themselves to be Christians than they were before. And he had great insight on that. He says, what it is, it's a matter of the heart. And they also talked about the slashing with a machete at the rabbi's house, the party he was at, and the guy went in there and just started slashing people and cutting people up and everything with that machete. He says, it's a matter of a heart. You take that machete away, they're going to find sticks and sharpen them and stab them. They're going to find rocks. They're going to do whatever. It's the heart issue. And the heart issue goes back to the sin nature. And it's so important to recognize that when we take, and in our lives, we take, you know, God out of things, we take God out of school, we take God out of, and prayer out of school, how can we expect people that the parents give their children to a school that for the entire day that they're there, they're typically, for the most part, not getting any truth spoken to them about God, but about secular things, things that are opposed to God, situations that would be against God, and then expect them to grow up in that environment, go into college, and then go into many workplaces with that same attitude and expect them to hold on to faith. And then the next person that came on that was interviewed talked about the reason that, you know, many children are the way they are and grow up into what they are is because we are not setting a standard for them. Children need a standard of discipline. And yet our state now, in this coming year, that if a child is disrespectful, disturbing, continually cannot be suspended from school. Wait a second. And if they also want to just take the day off to go to a rally, a protest rally, there will not be problems about not showing up for school if you want to go to that protest rally. Why is it then when we allow our children not to have God, to not to have consequences, to not to be able to live with responsibilities, expect them to truly put God in the place he should be in their hearts? How many of you could go to work tomorrow and say, you know what, I'm not going to go to work tomorrow because I want to go to this protest rally? How many of you would end up, if you keep doing that, would be able to keep a job? No consequence. No, you can't raise people without God and expect them to be godly. And that's where the parents come in. The parents have to be that example of living a life that is pleasing to the Lord, yes, but that shows spiritual attraction, if you would, to their children. If you're sitting there at home and you're pounding your kids with the Bible and You're restricting them, you know, and you're beating them up with the Bible. Are you making God a loving God or a God they want to run away with? Because the world's going to give them all that stuff to run away into. But what we need to do is to be those examples. I have this one fellow that years ago used to come here and he's gone away. And, you know, he called me and he just said, I just don't understand why my kids don't like church. And I said, I'm going to talk to you up front, very, very plain, and you most likely won't like it. But I'm going to tell you the truth. You get all excited about going to church. You go to church. And then in a little bit, you get all disgruntled with church. You lose your enthusiasm for church. And then you stop going to church and you don't take your kids to church. But then after that pattern keeps going, your kids develop relationships, they go to church, and then you pull them out of church. And now that they're older and they're teenagers, they've seen you do this for years, and they've seen how you're up and down and up and down, and it's just like a spiritual yo-yo. Your kids have seen nothing that is attractive to keep them in church. Why do you expect them or come down on them or yell at them for not wanting to be Christians when you're not even living the life the way it is? And there was dead silence there for a long time. But I had finished what I was saying. And he said, I see what you're saying. Now, whether he ever did anything about it or not, I don't know. But when we live a life as parents and grandparents that's not pleasing to the Lord and not honoring the Lord, how can we expect our kids to grow up and want to be the example we were instead of people that grow and love the Lord and are excited about what God is doing because they see the relationship that we have. And that is what God has to offer for us. And so here in these verses, it says, by nature, the children of wrath, what Franklin Graham was talking about, the heart of man is wicked. And what we need to do is to raise it and train it in the ways of righteousness. It's already yielded to wickedness. We need to mold and shape and love into righteousness in their heart. That's what he's talking about here. But God, verse 4 of Ephesians 2, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he, that's God, might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. God has given enough faith for every human being to accept the Lord. And verse 9, not by works, lest any man should boast. But now that we've accepted Jesus, look at verse 10. For we are his, God's, workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Every one of you that is a believer in Christ Jesus, God has created and prepared good works for you to do. And you know what? As we live our lives this next year, if we are obedient to God's calling, you're going to see great and mighty blessings taking place in your life because you're obedient to what God has called you to do. And so here in Ephesians, we see that those verses apply to everyone that is saved. So moving on, there's verses that apply to a person who has given their hearts to Jesus, but they're verses that sometimes we need to activate in our lives. Okay, some of them are just there and they apply to it. The activated ones I call like a conditional promise, like Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, 8, 9, where it says, be anxious for nothing, but in all things, through prayer and supplications, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. How easy is it for us to be anxious and to worry about things, to just be gripped to where it's grabbing our hearts? It pulls us down into depression. But it says, but if you, through prayer, it's a form of worship with supplication, that's the details, with thanksgiving, lay those burdens out on the Lord. And then it says, and the peace of God will keep your hearts, your emotions, and your mind through Christ Jesus our Lord. So that is a verse for us that we can apply to our lives and get the benefit from it. And then it goes on in 8 and 9, and it tells us where our mind should be. It says, think on these things, whatsoever things are true and just and honest, and if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. How often do you find your mind thinking not on those things and wondering why you're so gripped and so pulled down? And then you get to that point where you think, oh, I'm all cast down. I'm just like I'm a loser. I'm a big loser because I'm depressed all the time. But yet depression happens to some of the most righteous people in the world. You take a look at King David over in Psalms 42. Listen to what he says in verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, for he is the help of his countenance. You know, you think, man, if I just do this, I'll never have that problem again. It's not going to be on the screen, but if you'll take a look over in your Bibles in Psalms 43, 5, it says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. So we see that there's verses that are verses that we need to put into action, that we need to apply in our lives. And that's called a progressive sanctification. And that's the next thing that the Word of God does for it. One of them is that we're justified. Another thing is that we are sanctified. And sanctified is that progress that God uses to mold and to shape us and to make us into what we are. Sometimes we can never be more than what we've gone through. Sometimes you see people that never go through anything and they're pretty shallow. But you see people who go through some very difficult times in life, you see a great depth in their life. And that sanctification has a threefold type of work in sanctification. There's the instantaneous sanctification, where it happens to you instantly on the spot. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, he's talking about non-believers. But then he comes to a believer, and listen to what he says. And such, the non-believer, and such were some of you. But you are now washed, that's with the blood of Christ, but you are now sanctified, but you are now justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Sometimes these things instantly take place. They're gone in a second. For me, I used to swear before I was a Christian. And as soon as I became a Christian, I didn't even realize it, but it was gone instantaneously. I haven't sworn since 1975. That's amazing. That is an instant sanctifying work of God. I wish he would have done that with all the rest of my faults. And if Marcy was here today, she's home with a migraine, she would say, amen. But not everything is going to be instantaneously taken away. The next one is that progressive work, that changing us, such as we see in 2 Corinthians, there in chapter 3, verse 18, where it says this, but we all, with unveiled faces, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord and being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. God is changing us from glory to glory. He's taking us, and sometimes that taking and changing us from glory to glory is not a fun process. For you guys that have ever done any welding, or for you people that have looked at a nice weld or two pieces of metal coming together, well, what happens is you have two rough pieces coming together, you clean up those pieces, you put them together, and then you go ahead and take your welding rod, and I'm talking about a welding stick, and it has slag on it, and so you put down your bead, a nice bead, but guess what? That's hot. It melts both pieces of metal, and it melts the weld that goes in between, and you have this bead that goes down there, and so now you have the metal strong, but guess what? You still have all that slag on it. And so they pull out a little hammer and they start chipping away on that slag and it starts flying all over the place. And then you really see the weld mark on how good it was or not so good it was. And then what they do is they take a look at it and they go, this has to be a little bit more fine finished. So they get out the grinder and they put it on that weld. And they start grinding and sparks are flying back and forth. And then pretty soon you can just rub your hand over it. It's nice and smooth and beautiful, like it's always been, two pieces made into one. But to get to that process, it had to go through some heat. It had to go through some chipping. It had to go through some grinding. And what is that? That is what's going on in our lives. You are a beautiful weld, if you would. And God is going ahead and chip off some of those things, and he's going to grind it down. And those are the trials that go on in our lives. We allow those things to take place in our lives with a spiritual heart so that we can see that transforming us from glory to glory if we have the right attitude towards it. You can use all kinds of illustration. You know, a lot of ladies love gold. Amen? Yeah, I heard a few say amen. But what is gold but a piece of metal that's pulled out of the ground and it's melted down? And once it's melted down, then there's a surface up here that when you melt it down and it cools down, you got to chip that all off. And then to get it into your beautiful bracelets or earrings or whatever else you want to put it together with, you have to beat it and form it and shape it. And then it's that beautiful thing that you go to the jewelry store and buy. But it started off some other place before it became that beautiful ring that you want. And if you want to put a diamond on it, what is it? A diamond is a hunk of coal under tremendous pressure and heat that creates a diamond. But then that diamond's just a stone, and it needs to be cut into making it a perfect stone. And sometimes you can actually find a diamond that still has a little piece of the coal that's still in the middle of it. My dad gave my mom two earrings, gave one to my brother's wife and one to Marcy, and ours has like three little ones in there, and we've always cherished that because it's like Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the midst of that diamond, and it was always been very special to us on that. And so all of that had to go through a process, that sanctifying work, that we're being changed from glory to glory, but the end result comes out to be beautiful, and that's what God's doing with us. We see that progressive work also in 2 Peter over there in chapter 3, verse 18, where it says this, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." Grow in that grace and grow in that knowledge. And it's that time that it just really works in that progressive work in our life. And that's what I want to focus in on for the rest of this message. But before I get there, that progressive work also, there's going to be a completion when it's all finished. And when it's finished is when we're in heaven. As long as we are here on earth, we're going through that sanctifying work, being changed from glory to glory. And that's what I want to look at right now. How do we know that we're being transformed from glory to glory so that we can renew our strength, that we can sail over troubled waters, if you would, that we can spiritually soar like eagles on their wings, that we can run and not get weary and walk and not faint? How do we know? We know because the Word of God tells us that we can. And as believers, as we wait on the Lord, we will be able to accomplish that. So, I have a question for you. How are you going to face whatever comes your way this next year? The answer is with the Word of God. The Word of God is what holds the answer to all of these things. But how are you going to go to the Word of God? How are you going to go to the Word of God? Are you going to go running to the Word of God all crazy and insane, running and hoping that you're going to find the Bible and an answer in the Bible real quick? Because you don't know what the Bible says already? My goodness. You could go to that and you could flip in the Bible and it says, Judas went out and hung himself. Oh, no. Go out and do the same. Oh, that's not going to help you, is it? Because you're taking it where it's not applied. Don't go to the Bible when you're going through these difficult times. What you need to be able to do, if you truly want to go through this next year and face those adversities in the spiritual way God wants, and that's by going to the Word of God now and asking Him to give you some key verses that will carry you through whatever might be coming your way this next year. And which, by the way, is part of the process of that sanctifying work. You see, this is something that's very important, and I kind of cringe when I hear people say this, so bear with me for just a second. Some people say, you're going through that trial so God will know whether you can pass the test or not. Do you really hear what that's saying? You're going through that trial so that God will know whether you can go, pass that test or not. That means God's knowledge is limited. He has to watch you and see you go through it, whether he'll find out whether you're able to go through it or not. No, if God is sovereign, if God is all-knowing, he already knows if you're going to be successful or if you're not going to be successful. What the trials many times are established for is for us to see where we're at with the Lord. Because sometimes we think, man, I sure have my act together. I'm doing really, really good. Nothing's going to bow me over. And pretty soon a trial comes and you're face down. Oh, God, help me. Well, did God know that you were going to fall on your face? Absolutely. But did you think you were going to fall on your face when that trial came? No. So it's showing you on areas that you might need to improve in your life as well. And so I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to be in the Word now, asking God to give you some personal verses that He desires to use in your life in this next year. Not verses that are my verses, not verses that are Marcy's verses or anybody else's verses, but verses that He wants to give you and put into your heart so that when these things happen, those verses have ownership to you in your heart already because you knew that the Lord spoke to you on that and that you'll be able to hold on to those. It's important that we have verses that we can do that because when tragedy hits, difficulties hit, boy, if the first thing that comes to your mind is, oh no, what am I going to do? You're in trouble. But if the first thing that comes to your mind is a particular verse. When I was diagnosed with prostate cancer, we walked out of the doctor's house, our house. We walked out of his office. And I walked over to the car, and as I was walking over, I said, I sure wasn't expecting that. I opened the door for Marcy. She got in. I walked around and got in the car, and I said, but I know that all things work together for the good, for those who love God and are called according to His purposes. Those are one of those down deep verses that I've held on to through my life and through difficulties when I face them. Because God, as we sang that song, has always been faithful. Always been faithful. What happened to my prostate cancer at a men's retreat? God healed me completely of it. And so I don't have prostate cancer. Glory be to God. And I thank the Lord for that. But we go through things in life and we can worry, we can fret, we can stress out, or we can hold on to the Word of God and wait upon the Lord and He'll renew our strength to give us that ability to run, to give us that ability to keep walking, not to faint, not to weary, to be strong in the Lord because of what God has done for us. I know that both Marcy and I have had very difficult times. You know, oh, you're a pastor. You never have problems. I would love to let you wear my shoes for a long time and see what we have to go through and the situations that, you know, are put upon us. And yet, it's by the mercy and the grace of God and His Word that holds us together. And it's the Word of God that we hold on to that holds us together. But it's not the Word of God that we have to scramble to go find. It's the Word of God that's already been implanted in our hearts that we're able to pull out and apply to any situation that is before us. God is sovereign. He knows all things. He is going to show Himself to be faithful. So, with that in mind, I'm giving you a homework assignment. I encourage you to take some time, and by the way, not while you're driving, stopped at a red light, or not while you're at the movies, going through all the previews, waiting for the movie to start, but all alone, all by yourself, with just you, the Lord, and the Word. And just say, Lord, show me some verses that you want for me to help me through the things that are going to be transpiring in my life in the future. Or for even other people that I can go through these things with and share with them as well. And as He does this, whether it's one verse or two or three or four or five or six or an entire passage, when those circumstances come, you're not going to have to run around all crazy looking for a verse. It's going to come right up, and you're going to say, that's how it applies here. And you're ready to go through it because you know that the Lord personally gave you those verses to go through it with Him. And you're able to mount up with wings like eagles and soar over those difficult times. And by doing this, your faith will grow, and it will be a great testimony unto God. It's amazing that sometimes we forget that the scripture says that we are comforted by the Holy Spirit so that we can comfort others in their suffering as well. How in the world can I comfort somebody if I haven't gone through something similar to it and God has sustained me? And so many times you're not going through something because God doesn't like you, or, you know, you've done something wrong and God's just, you know, left you alone to die in the wilderness, and our minds go nuts. We go through things in life because Jesus said, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have problems. The worker of iniquity, the prince of darkness of this present age, he's coming against you. He's coming against the church. He's doing anything and everything he can do to get people in this time, in this age, to drop away from God, to no longer get involved with God, to no longer be part of a church or a relationship with a family of God. And unfortunately, he's being very, very successful with the amount of people that are dropping off from going to church. I imagine you might even know some of those people that were always faithful in going to church, and now you don't ever see them anymore. I encourage you, if the Lord puts someone on your heart, give them a call. Talk to them. Encourage them to get back in with the Lord. Because we need a family. Because the enemy is coming against us in every way. The enemy is coming against the church. Let me share just a couple things that are happening in this upcoming year. You know, the vendors that are at, like, the women's, you know, dinners, you know, they enjoy bringing their wares and stuff. There are regulations coming out upon the church now that if a vendor does not have a resale tax ID number, that the church is responsible to find out how much money they brought in, and the church is responsible to pay the taxes on it. True. Coming up. So that means the vendors in the future are going to have tax ID numbers, or they won't be able to sell in a church. If we do a fundraiser, if you have a child here and you want them to do a fundraiser to go away to youth camp and it's just for them, then we have to pay the tax on that. You can have a fundraiser that's a general fundraiser, but as long as no one person gets it specifically, you don't pay the tax. But if you have a fundraiser for one person, the church has to pay the tax on it. What do you think that's doing? It is just simply trying to squeeze and squeeze and squeeze and squeeze and squeeze the church. I mean, I would love to be able to say, we'll pay the tax on everybody. And if everyone tithed, we could do that. But people don't tithe anymore. It's amazing. They want the blessings, but they're not willing to be obedient. I'm obedient in everything. Are you obedient in everything? Do you tithe properly? Things you need to ask. Well, what's a tithe? According to the scriptures, it says it's the first fruits of everything that comes in. The first fruits. And what is the first fruit? According to the first place you find in the scripture, it's one-tenth. And yet people say, well, you know, I'll go ahead and give $50, when their tithe should actually be $500. Or, I know that every time that we sold a house, whatever we bought it for, whatever we sold it for, the equity that was in it, we would always tithe on it. People sell things today and never do it, ever. It's no big deal. Why? Because they're not committed to the Word of God. They're not committed to being doers of the Word of God. And what does that do? It squeezes the church harder and harder and harder. And now the government's coming in, and the enemy wants to squeeze the churches. Why? He wants people not to have spiritual churches to go to where they're going to be spiritually fed, to where they're going to be able to hear the Word of God and be strengthened by the Word of God, so that when those trials come, that they're going to be able to walk through it wisely and be able to be victorious over those things. It's just an amazing spiritual warfare that's going on out there. You know, excuse me. I wish that all of us would be able just to have the spiritual blinder removed from us so that we could see the spiritual battle that goes on. Every morning at your homes, trying to get ready for church, every day trying to go to work, every day coming to do something for the Lord, the battles that are going on and we can't even see them or recognize them. I remember when I first accepted the Lord, there was a group that we were with, and I shared this before, but I love this little guy. He was what they would call feeble-minded, a real sweetheart little guy, but just, you know, very, very simple, not quite all there. But boy, did we envy him, because he was so simple, it was so real to him. And one day I was noticing that we were worshiping the Lord, and he was just looking up the whole time with big smiles on his face and making faces, and he'd go to the other side and just have this look on his face. After service, I asked him, I go, I noticed while we were singing, you were looking up. What were you looking at? And he goes, oh, I was just looking at all the angels that were up there just watching us worship God. They were so beautiful. Oh, if I could only see that. There's angels here, but there's demons out there that are trying to get you away from God. And the scripture says there's going to be a falling away in the end times, and we're seeing it. Let's make sure our friends, our family, and we are not going to be that. And one of the ways that we can do that is to get those verses deep into our heart, so that when the new year comes and the trials come, we can wisely work through them and be victorious over them. I'm excited about what God's going to do in the year 2020. Hopefully, you know, like doctors, they want you to see 2020. Hopefully, spiritually, our eyes will be open more and more this year in 2020. Like I said, I'm excited about what God's going to do in this fellowship. I'm expecting that from just this message, you're going to do what the scriptures say, that you're going to get along with God. You're going to, because the scripture says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. That he's going to give you some verses, and maybe you have a situation that comes up and these verses have allowed you to mount up with wings like eagles and soar over that problem and not be under the circumstances. And you get to come back and tell me. And if you like, you can come up and share your testimony, because it is amazing how testimonies help people, because so often people think they're the only ones going through this particular situation. Yet Peter tells us, don't think it strange that you're going through difficult times. Your brethren are going through the same thing that you're going through right now as well. So you're not alone. Jesus said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And if you're part of this family here, you're not alone. We're all here with you too. We love you very, very much.